Well, last night was a little disturbing on my neck of the woods, and I want to share that because in some ways it goes along with what we're going to talk about today. It's easy sometimes to read today's scripture and kind of take it lightly. That's for somebody else, not really for us. And I was talking to Oscar Rohn last night, and he was telling me of one NFL team that now has got rid of chapel services, and they're replacing with strong, positive thinking people that are pumping people up and principles that are positive and all this sort of thing, but not godly and certainly not from Scripture. And the way things tend to happen in Major League Sports is when one team does it, and if they find any success, it'll start to sweep right through the whole league. And there's something about tickling the ear that is very prevalent in our American world today. Then I went to bed, and maybe this is why I don't sleep well, because actually for 3 hours I slept very well. But I had in my head so graphic persecution. I mean, one by one we were being lined up and being shot for our faith. And it was clear as clear could be. And my prayer through it all, I wasn't like panicky, but somehow my prayer was, God, help me to stand faithful. Because how many of you have prayed for persecuted people in persecuted lands? Why can't it be us one day? And how would you respond if it was today? Do you cling to truth strong enough that you would stand up for it with the help of God? Or is the soil a kind of rocky so the word doesn't really penetrate, and frankly, it's a little overrated anyway? It's very true that what has happened in the East is moving west. It happens in styles, it happens in trends, and it's definitely happening spiritually. If you don't believe it, look at Europe and look at especially Great Britain, where much of our scholars come from, where church is next to nothing right now. It's been overthrown by Islam, if there is religion, and very little biblical teaching. To find a church that's actively alive and sharing the gospel, you might have to dig pretty hard to do that. And that trend is happening in America today. So we're not talking church per se, but we're talking community. We're talking about responsibility as a church leadership to you and as you to us in a sense, but to God in a greater way. And that's why I think this scripture today, though difficult, has been one that I've had to wrestle over and over and over with and take it very personally. I try to do that anyway. Shame on me if I ever come and bring a message that I'm preaching at you without preaching to myself first. In fact, this one cut me to the shreds. When I think about our Bible study on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, which I told Jack earlier in the week, I'm never going to teach that study again. And I'm not going to tell you why. Just show up sometime if you can. It's never boring. But what does the Church of Jesus Christ look like? This is a pastoral epistle written primarily to believers. Primarily, I say, not exclusively, and we'll see that today. But it's an important question to ask yourself, because the expectation of what it should like oftentimes falls short of what it really is. And it's so easy to get critical, it's so easy to get judgmental, it's so easy to check out and say, there's a better way I can use my time than this waste. Those hypocrites, they don't really believe what they preach or whatever. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the building, the gathering, the people. I believe in the pursuit of holiness and godliness and the exhibition of love and the mission of making disciples that should mark all believing communities. At the same time, it's obvious when I read the New Testament letters that problems exist where people are, whether they're saved or not saved. It's amazing to me sometimes how we can shoot down others in the church, out of the church. It doesn't really matter. It's kind of like one of those things that comes natural. And that's why we need supernatural help to gain victory over these kind of habits. We should always seek to run this race with endurance and press on to the finish line of God's redeemed kingdom. We should demonstrate forbearance to others, patience and grace, as we're reminded to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and give to one what you'd like them to give back to you. And that would breed a whole spirit of encouragement. People with you, people on the sideline, people cheering to get this young man through a wonderful piano solo. Thank you. Because we've all been there and done that. And it's that encouragement gives you the courage to take the next step and then the next step and not quit with discouragement. Three contrasts are kind of lifted up in chapter 2. And the first one, Pastor Mark brought to you a few weeks ago. Oh, I want to just interject. And there's baby Maya and James and Joyce. Welcome back today. This is not directed at her. She's good right now, okay? But the first contrast that Pastor Mark brought to you in verses 14 and 19 was the problem of false teachers that have kind of snuck into the church. Verse 17 and 18, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. And most any congregation that is alive will have that in the fellowship somewhere. Someone who's going to spin their truth, whether it goes along with what the church body is lifted up is what we're teaching. And it could cause some that are immature in the faith to kind of drift away as I'm trying to make my point or win my argument, and we'll see that more in a minute. What is the counter that Paul is saying we're looking for? Verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's what fellowship should be producing. A desire for God. A desire for holiness. A desire to ask God to prune out of me, with my cooperation, whatever is in opposition to him. Our prayer this morning, my prayer this morning was Sunday can so often be a climax. Instead, let it be a continuation of what's happening Monday to Saturday. Because the last time I checked, God goes with us wherever we go, right? He lives in us. He is a great mystery, the mystery of hope, that we're not following a religion. We're submitting to a risen God who dwells in a holy temple, which God has deemed holy. But I have a role in that. As we look at these three contrasts, we're assured that darkness will dwell amidst light. It's not a matter of hiding from the world. It's not a matter of even hiding for those that you may disagree with in the church. But it's discerning truth. When confronted with this issue in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, when Jesus was talking about sowing seeds and wheats and tares were growing, and the word got out that there were some bad produce in this field, Should we go pull it out now? And Jesus said, no, wait till the harvest. So we don't mistakenly pull out something that's good and miss something that's evil. You will live amidst spurious teaching. You will live amidst people who don't necessarily agree with where you're coming from. That's okay. He's not saying go hide, go cloister. Find those that only agree with you. You might learn from somebody else. I've been stretched so many times in this congregation by dear ones, by their convictions, by their understanding of the word. I want to always be open to what the Lord is trying to teach me. But I want to be careful too. Two other contrasts we want to look at today. And the first one is in 20 and 21. We want to be holy instruments as the Lord's servants. You are to be a holy instrument. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. The large house might be the great house. It might be God's professing church. And we're talking about utensils. Think back to your finery and think back to utensils in your home that are kind of ordinary. If you've been married, chances are somebody either gave to you from a grandmother or someone bought you a set of fine diningware, fine plates. Now, this is a little contention in my house because it takes so much work to clean that stuff, and I'm thinking, just use paper plates like my friend does. He said, why should we waste all the time in the kitchen cleaning when we could be out here visiting? Isn't that what hospitality is supposed to be for? And I said, amen. And Debbie said, not in my house. She's got some special plates from her mom. I understand that. It's just work. It's more work. But they generally only come out for special events or holidays. The utensils here called wood and clay are what you might use every day. You might even call them ordinary. When one of those slips down the sink, oh well, another one bites the dust. If it's that China man, I'm going there all the way to my arm, as long as it can go. I better get that thing before Debbie finds out. She's really beautiful and nice. Give her a round of applause. I'll get it later, that's okay. But there's two basic interpretations of this scripture. One is very difficult. One is kind of simple. First, the difficult one. There are saints who God has sovereignly ordained to be, in a sense, special. He called them out. They're to pursue a walk that is not contaminated by sin or by evil. That's why when you read the scripture here, it says, some are for special purposes. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy. There's a cooperation here. I have to put in my effort for sanctification, but God is the one who's going to sanctify me. It's not an either or, it's a both. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It is that person that God has chosen and set apart. I've got a special mission for you. I got a special place for you. You cleanse yourself as I sanctify you. Work with me, not against me. Seek after me with all your heart. And there are those that God is, in a sense, like salvation, chosen or elected for that calling. Now, that tends to get people who haven't been in that position a little ticked. What about me? Seek after God. Allow the Lord to cleanse you and work with you. And God can change your position. He can move you from here to here to here. as you take him seriously in your walk. It's a God thing fully. Special meals with special utensils, common meals with less expensive materials. We see it in Romans chapter 9, 21 to 23, and it comes with a stern warning. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? We're objects of his mercy. We're objects of his calling. We're objects of his giftedness. And those who seek to work in cooperation with him will be given special position or privilege. The issue is not to compare yourself. The issue is to seek after him. The more general teaching is that everybody has been given gifts. Some are special in the sense that Paul, when he got saved first, the Spirit of God said, "You will be my chosen instrument." Now, he didn't even know what that meant at that time. But God had set him apart and was sending him apart for a special ministry. He would bring the gospel to the Gentiles primarily. And he would do it through great suffering and great persecution, just as he put the church through great persecution when he was better known as Saul the Pharisee. God had a special calling on his life. But the general teaching here, some have been given special gifts, preaching, teaching, administration, leadership. Others are beginning what you might call, and I say this carefully, menial gifts. But don't call that menial gift useless, because it's the kind of stuff that makes the oil churn to keep the engine moving safely. It's someone standing out here with a smile on their face as they usher people in. That's greeting somebody here. It's somebody that's out in a parking lot when it's 97 degrees outside, helping to direct cars so people can get in here. It's someone who's playing in the nursery, caring for our dear little ones in there, and then taking that dangerous assignment of junior church. But see, what would happen? What would happen in your mind if junior church wasn't a ministry for kids, but it was raising up young disciples for Jesus? And you start right there. Thank you for those who are able to step into that gap, because it's taken extremely serious here. The worst thing we would ever do is miss the window that God has given us to care for and raise up little ones. And as they get older and older, I can remember, it wasn't that long ago, Noah stayed at our house for a week. I think it was probably torture for him. But he looked so young and innocent. Now look at him, he's a young man. But to be able to see our kids grow in front of our face and know that you can add a little bit to that growth to help the family, say it does take a tribe to raise a child. And the more positive voices, holy voices they hear outside of us, hallelujah. Don't guard your kids so much that you're the only one that speaks into them. Because one day they're going to resent you, believe it or not. Oh, they'll come back probably. But there's a time as they're trying to work out that independent spirit that their ally becomes a little bit like an enemy. And that's okay, because we've all done it. We've all done it. I celebrate the fact that we are all jars of clay with a special treasure within us. Every single one of you who names the name of Jesus Christ, serve him gladly. Wait for those words that one day are going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is no word that'll be more humbling and yet receiving than that, spoken from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself. Holy instruments. Secondly, you're a pursuer of goodness. Back in the 1980s, President Reagan served in America. I mean, the former movie star. And his wife had some notoriety too, Nancy. In fact, somewhere in the midst of his tenure, Nancy hoisted up a phrase against the war on street drugs. And it was simply this: just say no to drugs. And I said, oh, okay. Just say no to drugs. And you quit for a day or two, then it comes back like a flood. Well, let me try it this way. Just say no to drugs. Just say no to drugs. Maybe it's how I'm saying it. It wasn't enough. You have to take a negative and counter it with a positive. You can't just quit. Back in my day, when I was having issues, they call it a dry drunk. I don't drink anymore, but I'm acting like I one drink away from going down. Because nothing positive has taken the place of something negative or evil. In Matthew 12, Jesus talks about the person who was delivered from a demon. The house was clean completely. And that's where it stopped. And you see, the demons are always working. They don't take vacation. They're not on break. And he got six of his buddies. He said, let's go back sevenfold. And the Bible says he was worse than he was at the beginning, because he opened up the house and he cleaned it, but he didn't fill it, in this case, with God. And the war continues and continues and continues. And it's looking for little places to get in. Paul writes to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Commentators say that Timothy might have been about 35 years of age at this time. So when he's writing to young Timothy, he's a young man. He's not a punk. He's not a kid. He's a young man. But young men at this age, it can be any age, but are prevalent to certain temptations that can derail you and thus derail others. Now, so often when we read this, we're thinking about he's just picking on sexual immorality and lust. And that's part of it. But if you think of as a young man, let's say you're pure there. But let's say your aspiration is success. And you'll do anything you need to be successful. I won't say the story now, but I remember a story Jack told years ago. I'll never forget. When tempted at work to do something that he knew was wrong, and he stood his ground, probably could have lost his job or could have at least been reprimanded, and it had the exact opposite impact. And I remember that, and I thank you, because that gave me courage. And that's what fellowship does. It gives you courage. Some of those desires might include unholy behavior, idolatry, immorality, materialism, love of money, fame, self-reliance, restlessness, etc., etc., and etc. This is one of the reasons why we preach a book of the Bible from start to finish called exegetical preaching. The reason being is this. If there's certain issues you don't want to deal with, you just preach around it. You never talk about some of the things that are controversial. But when you go from the start of a book to the end of a book, you're going to come up with verses like James did in Sunday school, like, oh, do I got to deal with this one? Mark, why don't you take this section? You'll find something that's uncomfortable, something that's cutting edge, but something that is so important to allow the Spirit of God to put into your spirit so you can think upon what the Lord wants you to do, not the world is trying to get you to do. Remember, Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. No one said it would be easy, but it's right and it's good. The danger of lingering in the presence of sin. Well, I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Hang in there, God. I'm going to deal with it. Kind of like Sodom and Lot. And tomorrow became very costly because it led to destruction. How about Cain? Don't let sin crouch at your door. The Lord told them before anything happened. He ignored it. And the first murder in the Bible happened. How about Joseph? That's probably the greatest example we run to. Who ran from Potiphar's wife, who was trying to lull him into immorality and adultery. And he left. He fled. And I can remember as a young man thinking, oh, that be like, if I do that, my friends are going to think I'm a sissy. Because sometimes it's not popular to do the right thing. But what master are you following? It really becomes the question here. Charles Spurgeon said, resist the devil, yes, and he will flee. But flee from flesh. You can't defeat the flesh on your own. I certainly don't want to pick on just pornography because there's a million other things. But if you're trying to beat it on your own, you're going to lose and get frustrated. There is divine help that is needed and divine encouragement from others that is needed. My friend out in California who runs groups like this told me the only ones he's really seen have success are those who take seriously enough to go to meetings 5 days a week for at least 9 months. That sounds like that's too much. Look what it's trying to do. It's the person who says, I will do whatever I need to do to get holy, to get right. To a God who's already loved me and forgiven me, but I'm not experiencing that because I'm out of step. The word pursue here, or flee, is written 30 times in the New Testament. Jerry Bridges wrote a great book called The Pursuit of Holiness. Pursuit of holiness. It's not just something God zaps you with. It's something I go after. I study to show myself approved. I fellowship. I confess my sin. I humbly bow before him. Take me, Lord. Take me. Cleanse me. Use me. And then the Spirit of God works with you for his good pleasure. And you've got to convince your mind that his good pleasure is my best interest. Because you see, if you don't think God is good, why would you seek him? Doesn't make any sense. But if you believe he's good, he has your best interest, that whenever he said no, there's at least two or three yeses he wants to give you. You'll put yourself out there and you'll flee. Flee the negative, the desires of youth, but pursue, here's the positive, righteousness, right dealing with others, faith or faithfulness, a walk of integrity, love of God and brethren, and peace. Romans 12, 21 says, overcome evil with good. It doesn't say just stop being evil, but now do good. That's why he says in that crazy teaching, you have something against somebody, go bless them. Go pray for him. Overcome them with good. It won't make any sense, especially early. They'll think you're some kind of quack. But pretty soon they won't get you out, they can't get you out of their spirit. Because it's not a normal reaction. It's a biblical reaction empowered by God. A theologian by the name of Hebert said, walk in sincere and dynamic confidence in God as you love him from a pure heart. Flee, pursue. Righteousness, love, peace, faithfulness. Four marks of my life as a disciple. That's what I want to ask God to develop in my character, in my person. The third contrast I wrote is gracious in conduct. And this is verses 23 to 26. Paul goes back to chapter 2, 16 and 17. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. He talks about it in Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because these are unprofitable and useless. Avoid foolish and stupid arguments. This section is especially written to those who teach. Don't micromanage your scripture so much that you're going to die on things that might not be essential, might have valid different ways to look at it. In this case, it was even more crazy. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they said the resurrection already happened, the Lord's already come back, it caused people to freak out, and they start bailing. I can argue about what kind of version of the Bible are you going to use. Whenever I get that, I know there's only one answer to that question. I say, you might want to go to a church down the street. You can use the King James Bible as you want. We don't insist on it. I don't believe it's the only authorized version that's in existence. I'm not going to fight over that thing. It's not worth it. I will listen to opinions on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and that sort of thing. I'm not going to fight over them unless it crosses a line of truth. For instance, the gift of tongues. If someone said to me, talking about tongues, I would say, cool. But if someone said to me, I have to speak in tongues as an evidence of my salvation, I would say that's works and show me where that is. Because after the book of Acts and a little bit in Corinthians, you hardly hear any teaching on tongues at all. And if it was a consistent evidence of my salvation, I think it would be right through all the epistles. I don't want to pick on just tongues, there's other things. But you can take a teaching that's biblical and turn it into speculation and argument. You can speculate like many, many years ago. And I'm hoping this is the last year we go to Virginia Beach, and I never thought I'd say that. But when we were there several years ago, we're walking down the beach, and TBN was on the beach. Because it was the time when the guy had predicted Jesus was coming back in a day. And I happened to have my Scranton Road Men's Ministry t-shirt on. So they stopped me on the beach and I listened. I said, I see your shirt. You probably have an answer for me. I said, don't waste your time. What are you talking about? I said, because the Bible is very clear. Even Jesus didn't know. So why would I think anybody down here would know something only he knows? But if you didn't read your scripture, you wouldn't know that. People selling everything they got and freaking out because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And then 3 days later, I took a Moody study on the book of Daniel and Revelation during the time of the Gulf War. And I think everybody thought it underneath, we're going to learn when it's coming. And the first thing my professor said was, one of the major themes of the book of Revelation is the theme of the perseverance of the saints. And all those books that were selling at 10, 15, 20 bucks a book, within months were down to 99 cents. You couldn't give them away because another speculation went down the drain. Don't waste your time with that stuff. Dissensions will happen. But if your goal is to win the argument, you're missing the boat. God's call always is to try to work people toward unity and oneness. And with unity, there'll be difference. It's not conformity, it's unity. Meaning that there's some things we can agree to disagree with, but we're walking together in love as the body of Christ, bought by the blood of Christ. I can live with that. In fact, I can enjoy that because along the way, I'm still learning. We can have healthy conversations, and who knows what might happen. You won't avoid these folks, and Paul's saying, don't avoid them. You don't kick them out of the fellowship, but you treat them right with the goal of verse 25 that God would grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. That should always be my prayer. Not to fight fire with fire. That just causes more fire. Humility is needed. A spirit of kindness is needed. Don't have anything to do with foolish arguments. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. We don't use that word too often anymore. Kind. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It should be prevalent in every interaction I'm involved with. Kindness, integrity. I may disagree with you, I may have a problem with you, but I'm not going to denigrate your person. I'm going to be kind with the goal spiritually that God would grant them the hope of repentance. Those very people you're struggling with, don't you want to see them in glory? Your character matters. The way you relate to them matters. That's why he says you're salt and light. Go impact the world. Yes, you'll do it by your words. Yes, you'll do it by spreading the gospel. Absolutely, you'll be doing it by living the gospel in front of your friends and family. Be kind to everyone. Don't hammer them with the goal of winning. You won't. That they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, some of this you can't win anyway. The devil has captivated people. God's going to have to set them free, and he uses your conduct as salt to help soften the heart to make that happen. Come to their senses. Who does that remind you of? The prodigal son. When he came to his senses, then he repented. Then he came back to apologize to his father who had already forgiven him and didn't even give him the chance to say, Dad, I'm sorry, because he was already forgiven, because he was a kind father, even when his child was in rebellion. Tough. You can't do it on your own. That's why it's tough. That's why I need him. And I'm going to close with this story. Remember, it says here, you're the Lord's servant. And maybe that's the first call we ought to think about every day. Remind God that we know that we are his servant. He's not mine. Do you ever treat God like he's the servant and you're the master? You tell him what you need. You tell him what's got to happen. And if you don't do it my way, I'm through with you. I think we got that a little backwards. I'm a servant of the living God, seeking not my will, but his will. Because his will is good. Father knows best. But I'm reminded of a story that came out of a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, practicing radical ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. It's a story about Pastor Ken and Flo Smith, but it's written by Rosario Butterfield. And if you know her story, and I want to share this carefully, Rosario Butterfield was the head of diversity at Syracuse University. She was an active lesbian professor, had a lover, and a roommate. When Promise Keepers came in to Syracuse in 1995, she took out a scathing advertisement in the Syracuse paper, calling Promise Keepers sexist and all kind of other things, trying to denigrate the women by just lifting up men and blah, 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 blah. One pastor responded to her. Ken and his wife, Flo Smith. They pastored a little Presbyterian church. They didn't respond to her argumentatively. They didn't even try to deny the truth of what she was saying. They said, can we get together? And can you imagine how scared they both probably were? That turned into twice a month fellowship, to just talk, to just listen. Sometimes people have never really read Scripture. Sometimes it's because people in the church have hurt them. And they talked and they talked and they talked. And it wasn't just about the biblical truth of is homosexual right or wrong. They just talked. Because underneath most people's stuff, there's a lot of hurt and pain. There's a lot of confusion. And over the course of 2 or 3 years, she became a Christian through the gift and mercy ministry of hospitality. And here's what she writes. The purpose of hospitality is to meet strangers and make them neighbors, to meet neighbors and by God's grace walk with them into the family of God. Home-based table fellowship and hospitality is our best weapon in a post-Christian world, but our idol of personal comfort, professional achievement, and material acquisition stand in the way. To our shame, we often care more about our cream-colored carpet or our privacy than the soul of our neighbor. And whether we like to hear this or not, holding such attitudes is dirty, rotten sin. Ever since the publication of my book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, people have asked me to explain how Ken and Flo Smith became my friends, how I entered their house and their world, how I came to faith when it meant losing everything. People want to know how I left my lesbian partner and my tenured job at Syracuse and all of the perks of fulfilled acquisition, achievement, and comfort. And when I share all the tireless and daily ways that Ken and Flo and their church helped me, spent time with me, listened to my concerns, answered the phone when I was in crisis, drew me into their home and families for dinners and holidays, and everything in between, I am met with a blank stare. This is too hard, they say. This is too much. This has too much of me, they offered to me in defeated whispers. Good Christians tell me that Ken and Flo did what they did was just too hard. Invite the enemy and stranger into your home, family, and eternity in Christ. Too often Christians walk away from my life, the lives of countless others, like the rich young ruler walked away, not wanting to even think about the comfort and boundaries and time and money that a person could lose in seeking out a person like me. We need to stop pulling out Jesus like a prop for the Lord's Day morning. If we really believe that we live in a post-Christian world and that perhaps sooner than you think we could be living like the early church in Rome, then it's time to change our practices. Hospitality is spiritual warfare. Your best weapon, kindness, an open door, a fresh pot of coffee, and a box of Kleenex for the tears that will spill. It's majoring on the person, not on the conduct, not on the behavior. It's looking beyond the fault to see the need. And it takes time. An investment into a person that could be very costly. And I think in many ways, Paul is telling Timothy and reminding us, you're not going to quarrel anybody into the kingdom of God. You're not going to demean anyone into the kingdom of God. You're going to show them love and integrity and respect and then leave the work to God for transformation. And we can all be a part of that. In this postmodern, post-Christian era that we live in America, where this is not the most popular thing to do on Sunday morning, trust me. Some of you know how hard it is to get up here and get here, right? I'm just praying I ain't judging anymore. It's hard, though. It's hard when you don't know from week to week who's here and who's not, trying to build a team. But God bless you for being here today. And heed the scriptural warning today. Flee from evil and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You are the Lord's servant, and he's given you a gift, however you view that gift. Use it by his power for his glory. And don't argue or dissent your way into somebody's life. Ask God for the humility to be kind and graceful, just like you would want someone to be to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. How easy it would be just to kind of like send a message from heaven and drop tracts that everybody would die to read and pick up and be transformed in a minute. Then take us to heaven so we don't screw things up. But that's not your way. I thank you for your patience with us. But I thank you for your instruction. Forgive us when we just live from excuse to excuse. Give us the courage to repent even today. And said, Lord, as your servant, make me who you want me to be and use me for your good purpose. I commit my dear friends, brothers and sisters to you. Change Cleveland a little bit this week, I pray, through us. In Christ's name, amen.